Let us turn again to God's Word in Psalm 14. We read these words last week. The fool says in his heart, "No God," or as we have it in our translations, "There is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good." Last week we spoke on who says there is no God. And then, actually, maybe that would have been a good text for next Sunday. It's April the 1st, next Sunday. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." But this morning, our message is entitled, "A World Full of Fools." I would like to remind you of a saying that we, I think, pretty well all know. You can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. Well, you can lead an atheist to evidence, but you cannot make him think. And the reality is, what we have before us is not that those who are spoken of in this passage of Scripture have been those who say intellectually, "There is no God." But it has to do with those who say, "There is no God," in their heart, in the sense of their living their lives without God and being responsible to Him. Our reflection is there very plain for us from Augustine when he says, "No one says there is no God except the person who wants there to be no God." Now, our psalm is very important, I believe. You know, we have it in Psalm 14, and then it's a psalm that's repeated in Psalm 53, the second time. And then in the New Testament, it's picked up again in Romans chapter 3 that we've already read. Now, for God to say something once, it should have our attention. God is love is only said once in the whole of the Bible. And remember, the Bible's a big book. It's really a library of some 66 books. So when something's repeated twice, you better pay attention. But when something is repeated three times, there's a phrase that I learned from the old English prayer book that is, I think, something that reads or comes to us with that: read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest something. Take that in seriously. Think on it. Understand it. Give great attention to it. And this psalm is one of great importance for us. We are to give attention to it. I would mark the psalm with three things. First, God is dismissed. Those that are in this psalm, they have that element of dismissing God from their daily lives. Verse 1, certainly, God is dismissed in the heart. And then second, notice in verses 2 through 4, God looks down from heaven and we'll look and see what He has in His sight there. And then third, God reveals His weight of glory. So let's start with this, with a prayer, though, that we're going to sing at the end of the service. Speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food of Your holy word. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds and help us to grasp the heights of Your plan for us. Truths unchanged since the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. May these words grab hold of us this morning for our lives. We begin with verse 1. God is dismissed in the heart. I've given to you a quote on the back of your bulletin there from Dr. O. Palmer Robertson, really excellent biblical theologian, professor at a number of universities, actually seminaries, And he has this word, this psalm is all about the atheist. And in one sense, Satan is the ultimate atheist. From him, we learn that atheism does not necessarily involve a categorical denial that there is a God. Instead, practical atheism says that there is no God for me. Satan knew well enough that there was a God, but he wanted to have nothing to do with him. The real problem that we have today, people who live their lives without God, people who don't want to believe in the God of the Scriptures, the God who has revealed himself, really has to do not with the problem of evidence. It doesn't really have to do with the problem of the laws of physics, or it doesn't have to do with the galaxies and the wonder and awe of all of the universe. It doesn't have to do with how old the earth is. I'm still not sure how old it is. It doesn't have to do with all of those things. It has to do with the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Lord tells us in Jeremiah 17:9. It is desperately wicked. It is that which is full of corruption. Who can really understand it? Who can know the human heart? What we have before us is that the fool desires no God. No God. All is well as long as he can continue thinking no God. He's a gambler in his life. He's really unwilling to drink of the water of life. He's unwilling to believe in the Lord of creation. He's unwilling in his heart, unwilling to really think. You see, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. It's full of turns and twists. It's that which is crooked all the time. From birth, man goes astray. Even little children, they begin telling lies. They know how to work things. They begin with that torturous way of twisting and turning. The word actually has something to do with a crooked path, or we would think of maybe some of our Arizona roads. I don't know how many of you have driven the road from Prescott down to Wickenburg. I know someone who drove the road during the night, had no idea where they were going, and it took them like an extra hour and a half to get home. It is a torturous, winding road. I can remember the stories of my granddad when they built that road in the 1920s. They did it with what were called Fresnos. He said they had 8 mules that would be pulling this, and it would drop a pan down and pull this earth, and they're really working on the side of a mountain. Amazing that they built that road coming down from Prescott. The human heart is that which turns things and twists. It's crooked. Who can understand it? Who can understand that a father would kill his wife and children? Who can understand a soldier who would kill 17 innocent people? Who can understand the human heart? Full of fools is the world we live in. But go with me to verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind. God looks down from heaven. What does he see? Surely if there are those who are righteous, he can see those who are good. He can see those who are seeking after him, who have a pure heart, who desire God, the true and living God, who seek for him and him alone. It tells us there in verse 2, the second part, to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away, verse 3. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Surely you would think God could find one. You know, we begin to think back. Doesn't he see all people everywhere? And isn't there someone? And yet, as the prophet says with clarity, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us hath turned to his own way. And yet, we kind of have in our mind, well, how about Aristotle? He surely wrote a lot about God. Or how about Plato, the Greeks and their gods? Or somehow or another, the savage out there in the jungle, they have their gods and they're seeking God. Or that little lady that's, wow, doesn't she just seek God? What the scripture is really speaking of is, yes, they seek after a God, but it's a God of their own making. It's a God that they want to have like they want God to be. They hear the God that is the true and living God, and they'll say, well, that's not like my God. I don't think God should be like this or like this. They're seeking their own God, forming their own God in their own image. So there's no one who seeks the true and living God. There we have it before us. It's not just that the Gentiles were the bad ones. No, when Isaiah speaks, as he begins his prophecy, the Lord speaks through him and says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. It's rotten to the core. Even his people, there is a rottenness that's there. There is this constancy to this condition. There is a universality of this sinfulness of all people everywhere. And Scripture repeats it over and over and over again. It can never be. Man search for God, because man is always seeking after that which is his own God. But the good news really is God's search for man. And that's the good news that we have. Fools, oh, there's a world of fools. And again, I would emphasize, we're not talking about intelligence. Many times we can read in history, the 20th century, in fact, is a history of great intelligence. In Germany, we have spoken of that many times. What geniuses. And yet, what corruption, what violence, what horror. Or we would read there in the USSR of all that took place there. Intelligence, advancement, progress, technology, yes. And yet some 60 million people were flushed down the gulag. The horror of it all. Or even as we would think of the great advancement and studies in different ways intellectually of China, and yet under Mao Zedong, the murdering of millions. There's a world of fools. In the 21st century, where are we as a nation? The most advanced, and yet in another sense, a nation without God in our education, a nation excluding God from our very cultural life. Dangers. Verse 1 says they are corrupt, depraved. They do abhorrent things. Not one of them does any good. This is serious stuff. When God looks down, this is what he sees. Those made in the very image of God are the ones that are spoken of in this passage that are being devoured, destroyed. Men destroy one another, and there is great sorrow. When God is dismissed in the heart, then there's no one who is righteous. No, not one. But now I'd ask you to look with me for just a few moments. Look at verse 5. There it tells us, but there they are, overwhelmed with dread, those without God, for God is present in the company of the righteous. Or verse 6, you evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Or verse 7 is a prayer, Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores His people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Here, God reveals the weight of His glory. He comes and He's with His people. There, God comes and He's, in a very real way, the refuge for His people. There, God brings salvation for His people. There is this beautiful sense, oh, that salvation would come, and that prayer is answered. It really is a beautiful picture we're given here, that God does answer the prayers of His people. He works in them both the will and to do of His good pleasure, and yes, they cry out to Him. Now, we begin with that maxim. You can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. And we followed with that. You can lead an atheist, one who says in his heart, no God, no God. You can lead that one to all the evidence, but you can't make him think, understand, and see and seek the Lord. Only God can do that. So as we come to this passage here, I would say there's no way you can play the atheist and win. It is, in a sense, what we might call to play Russian roulette with all the chambers with bullets in them. And as soon as you pull the trigger, you're no God. Game is over. There is a very serious element to all of this. God is God, and He is the one who has revealed the very weight of His glory in one particular human being. Only one. There is a sense in which we can see His glory in a million, billion, trillion different details of the universe. But really, the weight of His glory comes to us in one person, one human being. Now, the population of this planet increases something like about 75,000 people every single day. There's been about 60 billion people who have lived upon the face of this planet since the recorded time, as we would speak of it. But there's one among all of those, and only one, who was without sin. Only one who was with a righteous life. In a sense, you can think back over all the different people. 60 billion? How many can you remember? Oh, there's some rulers. There's some politicos, some politicians, some scientists, and a few here and there that are writers that we could all, you know, name some that have something of a history back behind them, but really their names pass away. There's a few religious gurus that have their names still out there by many people. But there's really one of the 60 billion that dominates it all. Even the secular anti-Christian historians recognize there's one who dominates the whole of that 2,000 years that we would be looking at right now. One who, being in very nature God, humbled Himself. He is the salvation of the people of God that's being spoken of in this psalm. He is the one who comes out of Zion as the salvation of the people of God. Think on this with me. Think how amazing. He never wrote a book, and yet more books have been written about what He did, more books have been written about what He said than anyone else ever. It's still accelerating, the number of books. It just pours forth every day, more and more. tons of books on what he said. Think on this, the New Testament that he authorized to be written has been translated in whole or in part to some 2,000 different languages. This one person. Think on this. And I think this is amazing. He didn't do any artwork. He never painted a picture. Didn't do any poetry work. And yet, nobody's life has inspired more songs, plays, poetry, films, videos, paintings, sculptures, art. I think there's one film on his life that's been translated into 100 plus languages. Amazing. Think on this. Millions have laid down their lives in his kingdom and for his cause. Millions. The 1 year that I could go back and trace, 1987, they estimated as carefully as they could that there were 330,000 who had laid down their lives in the year 1987 for this cause of this one human being. Today, isn't it amazing as I speak, all over this earth, there are people who are worshiping this one person as the one who is very God of very God. This one who is, yes, truly man. Who is this man? He is the true and faithful witness before whom every knee shall bow, even his enemies. The atheist of his day came to the conclusion, no one ever spoke like this man. He claimed to be God in human form. He claimed to have power to raise all of humanity with just his voice. One day there would be a day when those who are, yes, in the grave, all who are in the grave, would be raised by his voice alone. He is the weight of God's glory, the express image of his person. His voice is powerful. We can, with many different writers, say he was an idiot, a liar. We can say he was somehow or another insane. Or we can say he was who he said he was and put our trust and confidence in him. To believe is also to thank. We are to put our faith in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to conclude with the story of a man by the name of Levi. We have normally a young man by the name of Levi here on our worship services on Sunday morning. But this was a Levi who lived during the time of Christ. He was actually one who had a god of materialism, money. He had denied his own people to be, yes, that tax collector. He was collecting taxes for the enemy, so to speak, the Romans. He was living for that in such a way that he had denied identity with his own people. Levi. He's spoken of by Mark and by Luke, when he's called by a voice as Levi. But in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, the word is Matthew, which means a gift of God, a gift of Jehovah or Yahweh. He designates himself, Matthew, the tax collector. And Jesus spoke, yes, but two words to him. It's not like one of those dramatic scenes that we might have from Shakespeare. It's with such simplicity. He was passing by and there was this Levi, this Matthew, whose name comes to be changed. And he merely said, "Follow me." And it says that Matthew got up and left it all. The God of materialism, the God of money, that which he had given himself to, and he attached himself to Jesus. The problem, you see, is not how old the earth is or the laws of physics or all these different problems that people may bring up in one way or the other. The problem comes to the heart, and Jesus spoke to his heart and said, "Siga me, follow me." That voice is the only voice that can bring you from death unto life. There's some of you here even this morning who may be saying, "Oh, I can become a Christian anytime I want." No, you can't. You don't have the power to do that. Only God can do that. It's God's voice through the Lord Jesus Christ that comes through the Holy Spirit and says, "Follow me." And you hear that voice. And yes, your name is changed. Yes, your whole way of thinking is changed. It's no longer "no God" in daily life. It's suddenly "God is present." It makes doing the dishes, it makes doing all the little things of life totally new. God is. God is present at every moment. Think on these things. It is true. You can even lead an atheist to Christ, but only God can make him believe. It is the work of Almighty grace that you would turn to him and believe. Or as a Christian, you can live your life leaving those things that are so important off to the side, except maybe coming on a Sunday morning and everything is nice, but really God is not part of your daily life from Monday to Saturday. God speaks and says, "Follow me, that I would be present in all your thoughts, in all your life," and to obey that voice. Follow me. Attach yourself to Christ. Think. To believe is also to think. Let us pray together. Father, we do ask for that almighty working of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak, O Lord. That those who are here this day, that all of us who are here this day would hear that voice, and we would be those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause that word of Christ to sink down into our hearts and to renew our minds. And to be those who not only hear your word, but obey your word. O Lord, come and work in our midst, that that word of Christ would attach itself to our very inmost being, and that we would truly inwardly digest those words, "Follow me." We pray all these things in Jesus' name.